What a joy to be able to come together again tonight, hearing about that light. Jesus Christ is that light, and he gave that light so that we don't have to continuously stumble in darkness. You know, isn't that wonderful? I want to greet you again in Jesus' name. The quote for the evening is, "There is work for life, but we need life for work." There is work for life, but we need life for work. You know, you can do a lot of work in life, but if we haven't got the life of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit within, it's in vain, absolutely in vain. Poem is tonight. O Lord, it is not hard to love the heathen far away who've never heard the blessed word, the life, the truth, the way, whose home is ghastly pagan, with idol worship such. O Lord, our hearts go out to them, we love them very much. But 'tis another matter, the man across the street, who uses vile language and scoffs whenever we meet. He desecrates the Lord's day, he doesn't seem to care. O Lord, it is for these today, we lift our hearts in prayer. 'Tis true, perhaps they know the way, yet walk in paths of sin. May we not point the finger, but seek to bring them in. We need not to show what we have done, for we have not to show. 'Tis only thy great love alone that these poor souls must know. O Lord, in this our mission, we failed so miserably, forgetting we would be as they, had it not been for thee. O give us greater vision, Lord, and stir our hearts today, that these be brought into the fold. In Jesus' name we pray. Isn't that so true? Across the street, we're called to, you know, wherever we are, to be that light for him. Anybody have a testimony tonight? Has the Lord been good to you today? Sister, you're allowed to share too, right? Is that okay? Yeah, okay, good. It varies from some settings, I guess. They may not even smile, but that's good. What is your testimony? Well, when thou city of my God shall I thy courts ascend, where congregations never break up. You know, some people have gone through a lot of deep waters through life. Breakups and congregations and friendships and on and on and on. That Jerusalem, it'll never happen there. Never happen. And the Sabbath day hath no end. You know, for me, I enjoy being on the Lord's Day together with, you know, with a fellowship with the saints. But it's so soon over. We have to get back to our earthly things, it seems. In that new Jerusalem, no end to the fellowship with the saints and most of all with Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. Press on, dear brethren. Could be soon. Could be soon. Title of my message tonight is, Must I Go Empty-Handed? Genesis 8:22. You know, all through time, the Word of God has given a promise there, a promise that we can claim. People may talk about the Ice Age in the past, global warming, greenhouse effect, you know, on and on they go about this thing. But tonight, dear people, we can claim the word of God, and it says there in Genesis 8:22, it says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So don't be alarmed, dear people. Seasons may change a little bit sometimes. Day and night won't change. No, it won't. They can talk about whatever. I don't know what all their religious things are behind that. But this shall continue. Seasons come and go. And you don't even have to spiritualize it. It'll continue like it is. Wonderful. Proverbs 10, 5 to 7. Proverbs 10, 5 to 7, it says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." Very strong words. But it says here, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son." A wise son. We just came through summer, did we not? Whether it was in the garden or the field, you know, when the crop is ready, then we must harvest. And you ladies, and if they have gardens, they will harvest, you know. And likewise for men, maybe not so many of you are farmers anymore, but in our area, it's a real farming community. But we, you know what I'm speaking about at least. You know, when the hay is dry and the predictions are for rain, then we all know the storybook for the farmer is put on the shelf. You know, those things can wait. If there is hay ready or grain to harvest, they're out and they want to get that in before the storm clouds come. And now just a little quote there. I didn't say your personal time with God or your devotions, you know. Always have time for that. But there is an earnestness to the natural gathering of the harvest, is it not? Whatever that may be. Do it now, ere it spoils, and all your labors are in vain. You know, you want to have food for your family. You want to have food for your cattle and so forth. And with this same earnestness, Jesus went about in Matthew 9. He healed the sick of the palsy. He invited Matthew to follow him, and they ended up eating in Matthew's house. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Jesus made that profound statement here why he came. Yes, people were healed just by the touching the hem of the garment, which we can read in the following verse 20. It says, "And behold, a woman which was deceased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment." And we know what that did. And he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole." By having faith, you know, that woman was made whole. All these experiences were used to show to the people that Jesus didn't look more for animal sacrifice and slaughtering animals and sacrifice, which was required in that day. But what really matters is how I relate to people outside the temple one-on-one. What was Jesus' heartbeat? To show mercy. To show mercy. As Jesus met all these people with physical handicaps, those that were sick, and he used these opportunities to reach out and to show to them that it is faith in the Messiah that will make them whole. Matthew 9, 36 to 38, it says, "And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus must have felt like the farmers of today, looking out, and they saw a harvest, something. looking out over the harvest that was coming. It seems right in the middle of the harvest, even today with all our big tractors and whatever they all can afford nowadays or can't afford. You know, it looks good. But even in a time like that, they still would take another worker oftentimes to at least drive a tractor. Or they could use more help many a time. And what moved Jesus here was when he saw the multitude, people that were following him. They were come, some came for the food, others to be healed, yet the poor and the rich, the religious and the ones who would try to find fault with whatever Jesus did. Even here, they were calling him the prince of the devil, which is Satan. But Jesus had compassion on them. He did. Jesus had compassion, and compassion means a suffering with another. Painful sympathy and a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another, a mixed passion of love and sorrow. Jesus here saw a multitude, and it was harvest time. Some crops you can harvest, you have to harvest in a very few days. You have to be there at the right moment. And what was happening to these people? They were weary. They were scattering all over. Just like the sheep without a shepherd, it says. They would be vulnerable. They would be vulnerable, open to strange doctrine, giving up on what they had seen and learned about Christ. And Jesus loved them. He had a deep sorrow within for them. And I had to think, even when he was walking towards Jerusalem before the crucifixion there, Palm Sunday, I believe it was, and he looked over Jerusalem, and it says that he wept for the people of Jerusalem. They were his kinsmen. They were ones that he worshipped with, and all of these, but they would not listen. They would not hear that he was the Messiah. So close they could see him, but no, they would not believe it. And Jesus saw these people with souls that have an eternal destiny. It moved him. It tore his very bosom to think that these people are people that have seen the great I am and still are fainting and wandering without hope, lost and heading towards eternal hell that every man goes to without Christ. Jesus was looking at such a harvest, and if Solomon called the man to earnestness for a natural harvest, how much more to a spiritual harvest as we saw lost humanity heading towards eternity tonight. Work, for the night cometh when no man shall labor, the scripture says. You know, and sometimes I wonder how close we are to that night when labor is over. I'm amazed still at what things we can do in the U.S. and Canada, just like the billboard evangelism. Billboards across the U.S., we saw a few coming down. And I never dreamt that a person would call a number when he sees a billboard. It has never tempted me my whole life for all the advertisements that were on. But they're getting about 300 calls a day that people call. There are people around that are seeking, that are searching, that have no answers. You know. And some call too that they think they have the answer, by the way. Some are very vile and ungodly. But work, for the night cometh when those things may not be allowed, you know. I'm amazed that they are allowed, really, and I thank God for them. You know, it was when Jesus saw this multitude that in following chapters, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. That's when he told them to go. Jesus told them how to go and where to begin. And it says to begin in the midst of wolves. Ooh. That's where it starts off. He says you'll be hated of all men. What they would be called, he told them, and so forth. And Jesus said there are few that want to labor in such a harvest field. Jesus saw the vastness of the harvest field, but he said few want to be among wolves. Few want to be called bad names. Few want to be, you know, where the shoe leather hits the road, as it were. Jesus said, few want to be laborers. It means work tonight, dear people. It means sweat and it means toil. Cutting mom's apron strings, as it were. They couldn't take much of this world's goods along except the power of God. Tonight I ask the question, do we have compassion that whoever it is, whether it's your children, your parents, your uncles, your friends, whoever it is, if they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and repented of their sins, they're heading towards hell where they will be eternal. Eternal. And friends, that should put in with each one of us the earnestness that the proverb writer wrote about, you know, about that natural harvest and so much more about the spiritual harvest that is at stake. Billy Sunday was walking down the street when came to a young man, and he asked him if he's a Christian. And he said, no, sir, I am not. Then Billy used the scripture in trying to convince him of coming to the Lord and Savior. And then Billy asked him about his father's salvation. And this young man said, I don't know, but he's a steward in the church. He asked him about his mother's salvation. And this young lad said, I don't know, but she's a superintendent in Sunday school. Then he asked him about your sister. Well, he said, I don't know about her salvation, but she's in the primary department Sunday school teacher. Then he asked, do your parents pray at meals? They said, no. Did they talk to you about your soul? And the young man said, no. The young man responded to Billy Sunday, they have never talked to me about my soul. Do you believe they think I'm lost? Do we get it? Why should he believe that to think he's lost if the actions from the parents don't show it? If the parents don't talk with their children about where they're at, should the children really think that they have to change? This young man didn't experience any compassion of Christ, you know, from his own family. And how many Mennonite homes of our day are sorrowing with what is happening to their family, but have no compassion to show them the way to the truth and the life and the way in Jesus Christ? That's sad. It is sad indeed. First, it may be the parents don't know the way either, or they're so busy with an earthly harvest that the proverb writer was talking about, that they have no time to stop and to talk with their children. They have no time to kneel down beside the tractor in harvest time if they would see the need of their son that he wants something that he didn't have before, or their daughter. You know, stop all the noise, kneel down wherever it is, and show him the glorious way home. You know, it may happen at very inconvenient times, you know. Very beautiful times. So remember when I was gone for a week of meetings, and first of all, my wife called and said, her son wants to share something. He said he found the Lord at home. What a joy. I was gone. And at home, something happened too. There's no greater joy for a father and mother to see their young daughter, son, come to know the way. Yes, there's work from then on too, mind you. But that should be the heartbeat of every father and mother, should it not? Solomon had a vision to harvest the grain, but Jesus Christ had a vision and compassion for the lost souls heading for eternity. And tonight I ask the question, do we have that heartbeat too? I was at a debate one time with Dave Hunt years ago, biblical Christianity with Hinduism, Muslims, and an atheist. The four different ones, you know, all going back and forth with their debates. You know, it burdened me to think that here, billions of people in the world are steeped in very ritualistic, traditional religion, but without hope. In darkness. You know, when you think of the Hindus, God and everything, and the Muslims. Some Mennonites told me, I talked with a few Mennonites a while back, and they said, well, we have the same God. I said, no, we don't. They call him Allah, and we call ours God. Your people, it is not the same God. Our God has a son, Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary. And they will deny that. We have our God has a son that went to Calvary and died for my sins and your sins and rose again. Hallelujah, friends. Their God doesn't have that. And that means it is a different God. It is a different God. We have to be clear on our doctrine, you know. We have to know what we believe. You know, these are billions of people out there, and many, and almost a billion people that most people would say are Christians. But if you worship Mary and some of those things, dear people, that is not what is getting us to heaven tonight. Do we believe this? Matthew 28. Those closing words there, when Jesus said. Matthew 28, verses 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with even unto the end of the world. What a thrill tonight. And I am... Brother Edwin's wife is here tonight, and she let her husband go over to Bangladesh, I understand, to witness, you know. And there's a sacrifice. You know, my wife let me go many a time on preaching. There's a sacrifice in service for Jesus Christ. But my wife always said, you know, if I'd be gone golfing with all the buddies for a week, that would be a different story for her. But if I'm in service for the King, she wants to let me go, even though it wasn't always easy. You know, there's a big difference. There are many men out there that the men are gone for a week, you know, with their buddies flying all over. In fact, our son got married, and this businessman that he was working with, he asked if our son and his wife went to the same location on their honeymoon. Hello? What else would there be to do, you know? But I guess, you know, some of these people, the way they lived before, then the man goes that way and the woman another way. And that's oftentimes how they travel nowadays, you know, not necessarily in honeymoons, but in their travels, you know, ladies go with a bunch of ladies, men go with a bunch of men. What was their courtship all about, you know? They wanted to be together all the time and almost too much. And when they get married, go different ways again. Lord, help us. Anyway, the Great Commission is often the great omission. People may want to go for whatever heroism goes with it. You know, you hear of some young men, oh, I want to go on the mission field, yes. But have never had an upper room experience being filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, we need that upper room experience first. And it starts at home. It starts at home. If I can't witness to my neighbor, then don't fly over the seas either. You know, it starts at home. Acts 2, verse 48. It says here, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Any person that is Holy Ghost filled will receive power to be a witness, get this, not of himself, but of Jesus Christ. So many people want to be a witness of themselves. You know, they can go to the mission field and they can say what they got accomplished and come home and get the hero's welcome. You know, that is not honoring to Jesus Christ. Many may think the mission field is glamorous, but unless we start home to witness by a broken and a humble heart, it will do us no good to talk even with a neighbor. When I was raised up in the setting I was in, I was told that missionaries are lazy. That's, if you don't want to work, go to the mission field. And I had the privilege still, and it was sort of an unusual experience how it all fell together. I was still with the older team people, and there's an earthquake in Guatemala, and a number of us were allowed to go. It would never happen since. I don't know what all, the good Lord does those things. And I went down there and saw how the Americans lived in Guatemala, and I thought, lazy? No, stay at home. If you want the good life. You know, their homes were nothing fancy. They had enough to eat, but nothing. If you want the good life, stay back home. I learned that right there, no matter what others told me then. Yes, it isn't an easy life on the mission field, but it's worth it all. It's worth it all. Have we heard of God, you know? Tonight, have we been Spirit-filled ourselves? Have we been in that upper room, as it were, and connected with God? So that we also have something to offer to our neighbors, not just the outer shell, but something to offer to them from the heart. We need the anointing of God tonight and his power that brings us to our knees in seeking his direction and his leading to have compassion on the lost. It says here, it says, pray that the Lord would send forth. And so often we do the sending. I do the sending. And it says we're called to pray to the Lord that he would poke us in the ribs, as it were, and said, go, you know. He is the one that should move us to go. Like a woman once said to an evangelist years ago, she said, oh, I would give the world if I could win souls as you do. And the soul winner responded and said, that's what it cost me, the world. Yeah. It'll cost you the world if you want to be a witness for Jesus Christ tonight. What is going on in our hearts tonight, you know? We need to know God. It needs a surrender. It costs time. It costs tears. It costs labor. It costs sacrifice. We need burdened hearts that come from a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know. When you look at your neighbors, that you see them as a soul that is heading towards eternity. And deep within you, you have a compassion for that soul. And sometimes it doesn't, can't always go and hammer at them, you know, get right with God, you know. No, it takes maybe a long time. And sometimes it just comes to me now. There's years ago, I'm the one that likes to have my, first the work, then the play. And I know it was Friday noon, and I wanted to get ready for a message for Sunday. Because Saturday was a wedding. Friday night, we're getting company from Pennsylvania. And so we wanted to, I want to get everything done beforehand so I could, you know, have a good time until Sunday, preach the word. And Sunday noon, I was just going home and a car pulls in. And there were some people from Sri Lanka. They were living over Hindu people. I don't know, was it two carloads? I forget. At least one carload with, I don't know, a lot of people. And so, of course, you know, I wanted to go home. I wanted to go home. But I wanted to be nice, you know, on the outside. And so what are you up to? And they said they'd like to have just a place where they could eat their lunch. And I said, well, why don't you go over into our bush across the road? You call it woods. And just in the shade there, it was the hottest day of the year. And just sit there and enjoy. Well, okay. So I went over with them. And well, they got out their pop cans, wanted to offer me one too. And, you know, I want to be nice, you know, on the outside. And time went on, and finally I got rid of them. You know, I'm too blunt, I realize. But no, I said, well, okay, I'll go in. You eat your lunch, you know. God bless you, you know, it's good to see you. And I was only downstairs studying for about 5 minutes, and everybody was in the kitchen upstairs. The whole clan was in there. I don't know what they were all doing, but the children were running. It was a commotion. You know, I want to get study, you know, and get ready for Sunday. And, oh, yeah, the scripture says thus and thus and thus. And, you know, I finally went up again, you know, to be nice. And they stayed until 6 o'clock, until the company came from Pennsylvania. And we've been friends ever since with them. But the Lord clearly brought it to me, I can bring them to you if you have time for them, you know. The message I'll give you if you have time for me, you know. And that night, you know, the people from Pennsylvania, they understood that I had to study a bit. They weren't offended. But these people, they wouldn't have known what it means to study about the Lord, you know. I could have offended them. In fact, this family was at one of our son's wedding. They send their children to summer Bible school. Those three children know about Jesus. The parents have come to church numerous times. They were parting ways, as it were, a bit, because they knew that they would lose their children in their terms if they would stay around us too long, and they wanted to keep them Hindu. But they had a chance to hear the message. They had a chance to hear the words of Jesus, you know. He can bring them right to your door. In a very unusual way, this family said, they don't know how we got here. We don't know how to go away from here. We're just here. I said, Lord, yeah, keep teaching me. Yeah. And the Lord provided for Sunday's message. And that takes time. You might have to adjust your schedule, you know. It takes time. We need to know God. And we have to surrender again and again and again. There's a man that for 30-some years, he pushed off coming to the Lord. Now, you know, I enjoy the good life. And finally he came to the Lord. And a month later he died. But in the meantime, as a person visited him in the hospital, these are the words. Must I go and empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one day of service give him. Lay no trophy at his feet. Not at death I shrink nor falter. For my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that, now clouds my brow. You know, wasted years. Oh, the years of sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I'd give them to my Savior, to his will I'd gladly bow. Oh, ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death overtakes thee, strive for souls while yet you may. Yeah. That was his heartbeat. You know, he looked back. What have I got to bring, you know, to the Lord? This man had a burden, a Christ-like compassion. And too often, carnality is at work deep within one's heart. You know, let's not get involved with another race. Let's not get messed up in life with divorced people that are divorced over and over again. You know, it takes so much time. And it does. It does. The world is messed up. And we're so prone, you know, to think, well, you know, if it would be somebody related to Trump, maybe to walk in, yeah, we do our utmost to win them to the Lord. But what about the person that is lying in the gutter downtown in his own vomit? And we walk around to the other sidewalk so we don't have to step over him. You know, the one could pave your parking lot and the other one would have nothing to offer in finances. And your time would be needed, your whole lifetime maybe, to keep encouraging me on in the faith. But what is our mission? What is our mission? You know. But if we would search deep within our hearts, you know, do we value one soul more than the next by our own thinking? Oftentimes that's the case, you know, if we're honest. And then we are carnal tonight. And then we better go into our closet and repent and not come out until the Holy Ghost has burned that dross out of our life, you know. Never come to the place where we value one soul more than another. You know, if God gets a hold of that person that is lying in his own vomit, he can make him the most powerful preacher that put me to shame. Apostle Paul was a very radical man, a very ungodly man. He was a murderous man. God got a hold of him. And look at the words that he wrote for us to encourage the saint. He talked more about the second coming than any other person. He was excited for working here and ready to go. You know, what a man. John Newton, that said, had said this, were it not for the grace of God, that could be me. You know, were it not for the grace of God. How many people, you know, in our day are in the dumps, are in sin, and we step around them and say, well, we don't want to get involved, you know. But dear people, I could have been that person. I could have been that person. And oh, if a person would come to me and lift me up and bring me to the saving faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's our mission tonight. Get the people out of hell, as it were. Get them back on the road home. The mercy of our compassionate Savior and his compassion in going to Calvary for the sinner. Tonight, dear people, no Mennonite home produces saints. Not even the preacher's boys are saintly. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Would it be we could just drag them in, but they have to make their own decision before God. It's not what we can do. It's not what we can boast in ourselves, but it is when we start boasting in Calvary. You know, that makes all the difference. All the difference. On April 21st, 1885, a man named Edward Kimball was walking down a Boston street. And it was impressed on him that he should go into this one store and talked to a young man there. And he walked. And you know, he was thinking, What if some of that young fellow's buddies are in the store too, and you know, they make fun of him or make fun of the one that he was trying to talk to, and he walked by that store a block. And then he thought who he really was. That he was really saved, wasn't he? And he had something to offer, whether people laugh at him or not. And he finally came around and turned back. Went in the store. And he came to this 18-year-old man in there in the back. And he asked him about his soul. And talked to him. And that man fell down before God and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That man was D.L. Moody. And we all know stories about him, don't we? He got saved. And you know, a saved person, he gets excited at times about the things of God and about souls. He went up to Chicago. And there he started getting all these youth together into this church. You know, they weren't the ones that were of the elite race. They weren't the ones that had their shoes all polished and so forth. They came in how they were. And there, they rented an old church and got some pews and so forth off the, and they got this thing going. It became to be the second largest congregation in the U.S. in its time. But the story doesn't stop there. He shared the message with Dwight L. Moody. And Dwight L. Moody shared the gospel message with F.B. Meyer. And he became one of the greatest preachers in England. And F.B. Meyer shared the gospel. And when he did, there was a man named Wilbur Chapman who got saved. And Wilbur Chapman preached the gospel and led a man named Billy Sunday to know Jesus Christ. And Sunday won a man named Morley K.I. Ham to know Jesus. And Ham became an evangelist that went up and down the country preaching the gospel in tents and crusades. And then a young 17-year-old man in Charlotte, North Carolina, was one night at a meeting, and that was Billy Graham. He got saved, and he preached the gospel. Does that mean I agree with everything what he all doctrine did? That isn't the point I'm trying to get across tonight. But he did preach the word, and I'm thankful for that. Many people in North America got to hear the word of God. Yes, they did. And they had to make a choice on that. You can never measure the eternal results of one witness tonight, dear people. You know, if you go to witness to one person, that can have a chain reaction for years and years and years. You know. Yes, must they go and empty-handed. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4. It says, verses 1 to 6, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But get this, but if our gospel it is hid to them that are lost. If your gospel isn't shining forth tonight, it means you're not touching lives. And they'll go on towards eternity, lost forever. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light, the brother was sharing about the light, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, if the born-again people tonight do not their part in witnessing, then the world can rightly say, do you mean I'm lost? You know, do you mean I'm lost just like that man that came from that home? If we do not fulfill the Great Commission, then we're hiding from the world what we think was good for us, but not for them. Really? We want them to get to heaven. We want the whole world to be saved. But we don't want to give them a chance to hear the good news. We're letting people slip into hell. Maybe it is our children, maybe it is our neighbors, and the list goes on and on. It isn't always easy to witness. Summer a year ago, in August, we got a phone call from Ottawa. Just called, said there's a lot of trouble. Our youth were out there, it's married couples, and they hung up. A few minutes later, got a call that our son was stabbed, taking him off to the hospital. Yeah. It's not always easy, your people. He could have died this far away from the lungs, this far from the spine. It's like you said, it would have been a lot harder to forgive if he would have been paralyzed. He could have been killed. Would we have been able to forgive? Would we have been able to show to that lady the love of Christ? Yeah. Yeah. There was a court case that came up here in early October. Seven people were subpoenaed to go there for the court, and she wasn't there. Didn't show up. So there's an arrest warrant out for her, and she could be years, you know, laying low. But the joy in my heart is this, that I'm not pushing for a court hearing, but we're supposed to bring her to the Lord that she could be saved. That's repentance, and that's reconciliation then, if she could become part of her family, the family of God. You know, so oftentimes we think we need revenge, you know. And I say tonight, you know, I'm human. If our son would have been killed, you know, talking would be cheap, you know, for the experience. But we already have to settle in our mind deep within that the word of God will stand. And his grace will be sufficient, you know, through different circumstances in life. But these things happen, you know, when when we're called to hand out tracts and sing in the streets, whatever, yous all do too. God bless you for that. The very character you act out will be seen by the world. But also the great joy that we had a number of years ago already. There's a beautiful black lady out there from Kenya, and she had a son. And she saw our youth, and she, in her broken English, she said, I want my son to go to heaven too, seeing what you have. We brought her into our home a couple of times. We don't, you know, this is a joke for some people to come into our settings, and we said, come in. You have to make the decisions. We brought her in, and oh, she fitted in so beautiful. She had those beautiful black hair all in tight curls. I don't know how you get through with them with a comb, you know, but the good Lord knows all those things. And I thought, you know, maybe she doesn't want to fit in with our congregation because of her hair. You know, she might want a different veil. She might want the veil instead of the what we have. And to me, it's not that issue. But I don't want a church split because of that either. You know, I mean, support what you stand for. God bless you in that. But I thought for her, I think the congregation could have made an exception and who shouldn't have interfered with the rest of us, you know, to continue to believe what we do. But some people say, oh, well, then we all have to go that way. That means we're carnal. It means we're carnal. But what I'm trying to get at is the beauty in her soul. She said, I know I want what you want. I want to look exactly like you do. You know, a beautiful spirit. Just a lovely spirit. And she gets up at communion time, you know, and council meeting and gives her voice. And, oh, it is, I mean, thank you, Lord. You know, the rewards, you know. Keep spreading the good news, sharing the good news. Here and there, there is fruit. Sometimes there is persecution. That'll get worse. That'll get worse. Remember whose side we're on. Are you willing to die for the Lord? You know? I don't know what I get into that. But anyhow, it shows you the rewards too. That's what I was going to get at. The people will take note and see. And they'll always have to make a decision. You know? Be a witness, you know. Maybe you have a sign at the end of your property, you know, a gospel sign. Every person that drives by will have to make a decision on that. The simplest way to witness is to have a bumper sticker. And I'm not talking about those cheap bumper stickers. For a while they were saying, honk if you love Jesus, and this car came up behind the car up front, the bumper sticker, so he went on the horn, and they were stopped at a red light. Car up front got open his door up, and what do you want back here, you know? And, oh, I'm just hungry because you love Jesus, you know. That's a cheap way, you know, and especially if your character isn't in order, you know. He forgot he had that bumper sticker on, and he was offended by this blowing of the horn. You know, we're also human, you know. Let's face it. But be a witness of the grace of God. Don't put something cheap on like that. Or maybe your driving habits keep you from being a witness to the lost world. You know, you don't want a bumper sticker on. You know, each man has to search himself. I had to think of a church family in Kenya tonight. They had 8 children. And over there, their AIDS is a major epidemic. And so you have thousands of orphans in Kenya. And this one godly family, they took in another 8 children into their home, where the parents were orphaned by AIDS, leaving a testimony to these young lives, how a father and mother operate, and how they can show to the others the love of God. You know, it isn't always easy, but this leaves a witness and an opportunity for these young lives to know what a Christian home consists of. Plus, they get to see Christianity in shoe leather. And the scripture clearly teaches, if we give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, it will be rewarded. There'll be rewards in heaven. Yes, there will be. Do we have compassion tonight? As seeing a soul is lost, and what are we doing about it? Do we ask the Lord for tears of compassion for the many we know that are lost? You know, in all of our settings, it is coming so close home with divorce and remarriage and on and on and on. Do we really call out to God, you know, to bring these people back from the way they're going? Lord, help us tonight to have compassion for the lost, to be the example of what we should be. D.L. Moody, the man that he was, he came up to with his carriage to their church in Chicago, and he stepped off And he saw this scrawny little boy in the shrubs there crying. This boy had tried to get into the church, and the usher stood at the back and said, "What do you want?" "Yeah, I want to hear D.L. Moody preach." "Well, you're too dirty, you know. Your pants are ripped, and your shirt, and you know, you're smelly." Or they didn't like say that. They were kind, you know, very kind, but "Don't come in." They said, "No." So he went out and started blitzing around the tree back there and crying. And D.L. Moody comes along. He goes over to him and says, "What's wrong, sonny?" "Well, I want to hear D.L. Moody." He had no idea this was D.L. Moody. "You know, hear D.L. Moody preach. I heard something about him." D.L. Moody said, "Sure. Hang on to my coattails, you know." He brought him in the church and set him right up behind the pulpit with him. Who had compassion? You know, was it the ushers? But D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody touched that young man's heart. You know, later years he became a prominent preacher in England. You know, compassion. Young lives, never underestimate what you can do for a soul. God bless me. You know. D.L. Moody, you know, well known as he was, he could have said, "No, I'm going to preach the gospel, you know. I'm going to really lay it on tonight." Had no time for him. At time, gave him a royal seat of royalty. And that boy, I think, saw something he never saw in all his life, you know. He found out who D.L. Moody was, and he loved him. D.L. Moody loved them into the kingdom. That's compassion. Shall we pray?